Welcome to the weekly Sermons and Studies podcast at First Baptist. Today's speaker is our senior pastor, Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Father, blessed be the name of the Lord. We are so thankful to be gathered with our gaze fixed upon Jesus. May he be high and lifted up among us. And may we all be drawn unto him to be made more like him. Lord, we confess that we are sinners in need of salvation, and you alone have provided that salvation through Christ alone. And so today on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're so thankful that he went into Jerusalem knowing what lay ahead. And we're so thankful that one day he will return. And Lord, that he will take his rightful place. And every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, today we make that confession freely. And Lord, we pray that you would transform us now through your word and by your spirit, by the renewing of our minds, so that when we leave this experience, we're more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. If you're in the red pew Bible here in the room, that is page 878. But as you do, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had to set your face to do something you didn't want to do? You ever had to set your face to do something you didn't want to do? The image that comes to my mind immediately is the opening scene of Saving Private Ryan. That Tom Hanks film in which he depicts the invasion, the D-Day landing at Normandy, and you go to those D-Day landing ships and you look in at these young men, boys really, I mean, you know, they were boys, and you look at them as they are approaching what is by any estimation an absolutely hellish scene. You can hear the gunfire in the distance, but it's getting closer. You can see each of them as the camera looks upon their faces just seeking to steel themselves for what lies ahead because they know it's inevitable, it's coming. And so they set their faces for what is to come. You know, we have people in this room who've had to do that in real life. They've gone to war. They've stood in the gap to defend freedom, to defend people, to defend us. To afford us the opportunity to do exactly what we're doing right this moment, to gather freely and to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord publicly and to worship as we see fit. They went and stood in the gap so that we could have this right and this opportunity. But I've heard stories from many of them as they recount some of the things. I know that they're not recounting all of the things. But as they recount some of the things that they've seen, some of the things they've been through, some of the things they've witnessed, and some of the things they've had to do, and they had to set their faces to make it through those moments. We have others in this room who know what it is to have to set their face to go into a treatment regimen that they don't want to enter, but they don't have a choice. They're going to have surgery, they're going to have treatment, they're going to have some course of action that is not going to be pleasant in any regard, and it's going to have collateral damage. There's going to be other things that are hurt by the treatment itself so that the main thing that's causing hurt to the body can be eradicated. And I've watched as many people in this room, many people who are a part of this experience have had to set their face and say, okay, I'll do what I got to do. I will take this step forward into something I'd rather avoid because I know that there's something greater on the other side. That happens to all of us, really, throughout the course of life. Now, not every one of those situations is life or death, but all of us will be faced in a sin-fallen world with having to deal with something we'd rather not deal with, having to endure something we'd rather not endure, having to go through something we don't want to go through. And in order to do that, we have to set our faces. And we have to move forward. Well, today on Palm Sunday, we remember that our Lord Jesus set his face. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9 that when the time came for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, why did he have to set his face to go to Jerusalem? We know that he'd been to Jerusalem many times before. We know that his parents had taken him to Jerusalem when he was still a baby. We hear of the interaction between Anna and Simeon and Mary and Joseph, and Jesus is there. We know that Mary and Joseph somehow lost Jesus. How you lose the Savior of the world, I don't know, but they did when he was 12. They weren't paying attention, and he was teaching in the temple, and all the old wise men were hanging on his every word. We know that he had been to Jerusalem multiple times, but this time he had to set his face to go. Why? Well, because he knew that this time his hour had come. He knew that this time he would be, on the night before his crucifixion, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the stress upon him would be so great that his sweat would be as drops of blood. He knew that he would bear the sin of the world, and then he would go to Golgotha's Hill and pay the price for the sin of the world. For those of you following along our reading plan, you read Leviticus chapter 17 this morning, and you heard in Leviticus chapter 17 that the atonement is in the blood, because the life is in the blood, and the wages of sin is death. So in Leviticus, they would kill animals. They would shed the blood of animals, perfect, spotless sacrifices to cover over their sin, at least for a moment. But Jesus would go to Calvary's Hill, and he would shed his blood so that our sin could be covered once for all. His death doesn't need to be repeated. His blood doesn't need to be spilled yet again. No, his death on the cross was enough once for all. And so he had to set his face to go into Jerusalem, a place that he had been many times. But let's be honest, Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He knew these things were coming from eternity past. He had surrendered himself to the will of his Father that we might find redemption in him. And nevertheless, as a human being, his body recoiled against the terror of the cross. Anytime I think of the cross, I think about the fact that we had to invent a word to talk about the sort of pain that comes out of the cross. Excruciating, ex crux, out of the cross. And he would endure that for us. So he had to set his face to go. But Jesus decided to die because he had a joy set before him that would compel him to endure the cross and scorn its shame, and then to sit down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus decided to die so that you and I might live. And so the theme of today's message on this Palm Sunday is Jesus decided to die for us so that our lives could be transformed. It started on Palm Sunday. So I want to invite you to look with me to Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28. Luke, the physician, a follower of Jesus, writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this: "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Our first point today is this: Jesus decided to die so that we might be redeemed. Jesus decided to die so that we might be redeemed. I told you earlier that Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. But even in that, Jesus was fulfilling a messianic prophecy from 7 centuries before this moment. In Isaiah, particularly this week, we often think about Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophecy that so vividly depicts the cross 700 years before the cross happened. But Isaiah 53, which is known as a servant song of the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, is really the fourth of four servant songs in Isaiah. Those four servant songs are Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 13, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, and then Isaiah 52, 13 through the end of chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7, we get still more detail about what Jesus knew he was going to do before he ever went to do it. Isaiah the prophet records the words of the servant of the Lord. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. So what we have to understand as we come into Holy Week is that Jesus made the decision to go knowing full well what was coming. When I was a kid, I often felt sorry for Jesus around this time. And maybe you can identify with that. I always liked the Jesus movies. Jesus of Nazareth was my favorite. We rented it one time. It was so long it came on two VHS tapes. Does anybody have any clue what I'm talking about? You had to rewind the first one before you could start the second one. For whatever reason, Jesus of Nazareth and The Sound of Music, they were the same way. But I love Jesus of Nazareth and the depiction, but any time that it came toward the cross, I always found myself feeling so sorry for Jesus. Poor thing. And you know that's theologically incorrect. Because Jesus was not a victim. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So no one, Jesus said, takes my life from me. He laid it down freely. And why did he lay it down freely? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 says us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and scorned its shame and then sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What was the joy set before him? Well, it was perfect obedience unto the Father, because you got to remember, Jesus never sinned one time, not in thought, word, deed, action, attitude. He didn't sin by omission and he didn't sin by commission. He obeyed God perfectly, and he would express his devotion to his heavenly Father fully and finally by going to the cross. Thursday, we'll remember the Garden of Gethsemane. The most amazing moment when Jesus says, "Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And as his flesh recoiled against the pain that was impending, he surrendered himself to the will of his Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." So part of the joy that was set before him was full and complete obedience unto Almighty God. The world had never seen that out of the life of a human being. And Jesus would show us what that looked like. But not only that. I believe that the joy set before him included your face. And mine too. And the faces of all who would be rescued from sure and certain destruction forever in hell by his willingness to go and pay the price for our sin. He did that not once we started going to church, not once we started getting better, not once we started earning his death for us, because we never have. No, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Listen to this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so you may be part of this service today thinking, I don't know that I deserve Jesus dying on the cross for me. Well, let's make it perfectly clear. You don't. And neither do I. And that's what makes it so glorious. No one takes my life from me, he said, but freely I lay it down. Why freely did he lay it down? To glorify the Father and to rescue us. We were enslaved to sin, all of us. And he came to redeem us, to buy us out of the slavery unto sin that was leading to our eternal destruction. He set his face to go to Jerusalem for us, to the glory of God the Father, and to the salvation of all who would come to him in repentance and faith. But that wasn't it. Look with me at verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Our second point today is this. Jesus decided to die so we might be under God's eternal reign. Jesus decided to die so that we might be under God's eternal reign. Jesus knew exactly what his disciples were doing as he came down that winding road. Listen, let me tell you, when you go to the Holy Land, and I pray that all of you have that opportunity, when you come into Jerusalem, it is the most amazing thing in the world. We rode our tour bus into the city, and as we did, our guide asked our bus driver to play a song on a CD, and it was the Holy City. And so, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, lift up your gates and sing, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna unto your King." We're hearing that as we come into the city, and the first place you go is the Mount of Olives, and there is this observation platform that you come to, and you get off the bus and you go immediately to this observation platform, and you are looking at the most iconic picture of Jerusalem that the whole world seems to know already. You're looking there at the Temple Mount as it stretches out before you. Between you and the Temple Mount is the Kidron Valley, and you are on the Mount of Olives overlooking a gargantuan cemetery that you probably didn't even think about was there, at least I didn't, overlooking a cemetery through the valley at the Temple Mount, where once the temple of Almighty God stood. And it is breathtaking. And then your next steps are to follow the path that Jesus followed on Palm Sunday. So you go down this narrow road that cars go up and down, but it's so narrow and it's walled with stones on either side as you wind around this cemetery that's been there for thousands of years. And the graves that are there in anticipation of the coming of Messiah. Did you know that that's why they're there? That's why the Mount of Olives is a huge cemetery, because if you read in Zechariah chapter 9 and then again in Zechariah chapter 14, you hear that God will send his Messiah to the Mount of Olives, and he will enter the holy city from the east, coming through the Kidron Valley and entering in the eastern gate of the city, which right now is closed off with a Muslim cemetery in front of it because of that very prophecy. But you look across and you see what is stretched out. Jesus knew exactly what his disciples were doing as they started singing the 118th Psalm. That's what they were singing. They were singing the last of what are known as the Egyptian Hallel songs. These were favorite festive songs that the people would sing at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they would sing during the Passover. This was the last song that Jesus and his disciples would sing as they celebrated the Passover Seder in the upper room. They sang a hymn, and then they left to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus indicates that this will be the song that is sung as he returns in power and glory in his second coming, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a mighty moment. The Pharisees also understood what was going on. That's why they got mad. They understood that Jesus' disciples were proclaiming as they waved palm branches and threw their cloaks down on the road before his donkey. They understood the messianic implications of their claims. That's why they got mad, and that's why they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, even if they were quiet, the stones would cry out. And as you walk down that winding road on the side of the hill of the Mount of Olives, there's all sorts of stones. And so the imagery is vivid here. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing now. He's going to do something deeper than what they're expecting. They're expecting an earthly reign. They're expecting the oppression of Rome to come to an end, for Jesus to enter into the temple to take his rightful place, and for Roman oppression to stop, and for the glory of Israel to be restored to its Davidic and Solomonic days when there was peace under Solomon, and it was nothing but greatness and glory before the divided kingdom. It was phenomenal. That's what they're expecting. Jesus didn't come to inaugurate that sort of reign in that moment. He will. He will come and he will inaugurate in a new heaven and a new earth a reign that changes everything, where no oppression will ever be experienced by any human being ever again. But that wasn't then. That's still to come. He was going into Jerusalem to be glorified, but his glory would look much different than they were anticipating. Nevertheless, they sang. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 26 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You say, well, how do you know they were singing Psalm 118? Well, not only the context, but the very words they say. You know the church word we say on this day that nobody knows what it means? Hosanna. Maybe that's just some sort of word of praise. We teach the kids. Do you see all those kids coming through waving? And they're teaching them today, right now, in kids' worship. Hosanna. Well, what does that mean? It comes from Psalm 118. Because what we did was we took a Hebrew word and they transliterated it into Greek, so it went from Hoshiana to Hosanna, and then we took the Greek Hosanna and just transliterated it into English. That's why we say Hosanna on Palm Sunday. The word actually means, save us, O Lord, we pray. Save us. What are they crying out to Jesus as he comes down that winding, steep path that you got to be careful walking down today because you might lose your footing and slip? What were they saying to him as he came by the graves that were, even in his time, already ancient, as the prophets were even buried there, awaiting the coming of the Messiah? What were they saying? They were saying, save us, Lord. Save us. Because they needed salvation. They thought they just needed salvation from Rome, but that wasn't the salvation that Jesus came to bring. No, he came to bring a salvation that was far greater than salvation from Rome. He came to bring salvation from sin, and salvation from death, and salvation from hell. And on his way in, he did something. Look with me now at verses 41 through 44. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Our third point, Jesus decided to die so that we might be rescued. Jesus decided to die so that we might be rescued. As you come down the Mount of Olives, you look across and you see on the Temple Mount that Herod had built, that at the center of the Temple Mount, where once the Jewish temple stood, there is no longer a temple, but there is a dome, a golden dome. It's called the Dome of the Rock. It is a Muslim sanctuary for worship. And as Jesus comes down this Mount of Olives, there's a place that you stop. It's called Dominus Flevit. There's a church built there. And Dominus Flevit means the Lord wept. The Lord wept. There's another place in Scripture where we know that Jesus wept. That was John chapter 11, but it's not the same word. That word that was used in John chapter 11 is dakruo. That means that a tear silently streams down your cheeks. The word being used here is not dakruo, it's klio. It means to weep aloud, expressing uncontrollable, uncontainable, audible grief. That's the sort of weeping Jesus did as he looked upon the city, not weeping over what was about to happen to him, but weeping over their hardness of heart and refusal to receive God's messenger. They were the city that had slain the prophets, and they were the city that would slay him too. Because of their hardness of heart, Jesus wept. And nevertheless, even in view of their hardness of heart, he pressed on. Greater love hath no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. At just the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And with weeping, even as the people around him shouted, Hosanna, he went on in. And watch what he did. Verse 45. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And as he was teaching daily in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Our fourth and final point today is this. Jesus decided to die so that we might be changed. Jesus decided to die so that we might be changed. What motivates people to make a dollar off the kingdom of God? Because that's exactly what they were doing in the temple. They were making sacrifice easier. Do you notice the issue with that statement? They were making sacrifice easier, and they were making a buck off the kingdom of God in so doing. Jesus went in and said, My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for the nations. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And so he cleared the temple. What motivates people to try to use God for their own personal gain? Well, it's a wicked heart. What motivates people to reject God's Messiah who's coming to provide peace and salvation? Well, it's a wicked heart. What motivates people to perpetrate the sorts of things that you and I see on the news every single day in 2024? Well, it's a wicked heart. What causes us to be separated from God and deserving of eternal condemnation in hell? It's a wicked heart. And what does Jesus know about us? Well, the Bible tells us that he knows our hearts. And he knows them perfectly. And knowing our wicked hearts, he set his face to go into Jerusalem. Knowing what awaited him there, knowing that the cries of Hosanna and praise would soon change to become cries of crucify him, His blood be on us and on our children forever. They didn't know what they were saying. They didn't realize what they were doing. But he did. And he even prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to rescue people like me and people like you with wicked hearts who were living far from God, without hope and without God in the world. And that's what we celebrate this week. And so I want to invite you, fix your eyes on Jesus all week long. Let him draw you close. Let him hold you near. See his cross like you've never seen it before.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you'll join us next time. We'd love to connect with you. Just email connect@firstbaptistbg.org or call 270-842-0331.